If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, friends, and turn to the book of Judges, because Joshua, Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, the book of Judges and chapter 6, seventh book of the Bible, the sixth chapter of the seventh book, chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. That's a verse for us, perhaps. Surely I will be with you and shall defeat your enemies as one man. Praise God for that. Yes, and the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths.
Well, thank you for having me here this evening. A joy and a beautiful song to lead into our message time. That we don't always see things from God's perspective. And sometimes we find ourselves left asking the question, God, are you really there? I'd like to trust you, but I just don't see things the way that you want me to. And that certainly, I believe, was how our friend Gideon here was seeing things at the time. Well, let's pray. Our God, we love you. We love your word. And truly, it is our privilege to meet with you and with each other. And at times we flag, and in the midst of this world, the many voices crying out, God, we just want to hear you and be reassured that in obedience to you, you're working in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And so take this word tonight and just cause it to encourage our hearts and cause us to walk that little bit more closely with you. If we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Queen Rana Valona, I think I may have shared this with you before. She was Queen of Madagascar. She lived 1828 to 1861. She hated Christians in her kingdom. And her complaints against them were many. They despised her idols. They were always praying. They always went to church. And their women were chaste and modestly dressed. And so she sent officers to gather all those suspected of being Christians to bring them to trial. And 1,600 believers were arrested. And when the charges were read and announced confidently guilty, and they would not deny the charges, for to do so would be to deny Christ. Now, the queen offered them a second chance to deny Christ and bow to her idol, but each time they refused. And so they were thrown into dark, dank dungeons, and many were executed. And the queen was angered even more, because for each Christian that she had killed, 20 more rose up. And later the queen ordered that 15 Christians be executed. Now, they were to be thrown over a cliff into a rocky ravine about 50 meters below. And the queen's idols were taken up to the top of the cliff, and each Christian was lowered slightly over the edge and tied with ropes. "Will you worship your Christ or the Queen's gods?" the soldiers asked each Christian hanging over the edge of the precipice. And each Christian answered simply, "Christ." Their ropes were cut and they plunged to the rocks. Some sang as they fell to their deaths. One girl, she was spared and declared insane, and later founded a large church there. It's interesting though, isn't it, that in many countries, defendants are presumed innocent until they're proven guilty. The underlying principle being that there needs to be a substantial amount of evidence to convict a person of a crime. Expressing a personal faith in Christ is often a government offence in many countries where the roles of justice are reversed. In these places, believers are guilty until proven innocent. And although that being in an earthly human courtroom. However, in heaven's courtroom, a guilty verdict is actually a victory. The paradox being providing so much evidence of a person's faith in Christ so that there is no way to be acquitted of that charge. If you're on trial tonight for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, the biblical account here of Gideon in our text this evening, it's a great Old Testament example of how God, in his great grace, can make and mold a man or woman of faith. Gideon was just an ordinary person, and a person who God called out of obscurity and enables at a time of great national need. And he's actually listed in Hebrews 11 in the great chapter of faith. But God's call to Gideon wasn't to do great things or to have great faith. He was simply called to obedience and to exercise the small faith that he had in a great God. And in our lives, God wants us to be able to completely trust him. How does God cause our faith to grow? How can we know God's victory? How can we make our lives count for God today? My sermon in a sentence is this: with faith in God, ordinary people can do extraordinary things. Well, the book of Judges is really an anticlimax to the nation of Israel. Under Joshua's leadership, they'd gone into the promised land. By faith, they had captured most, not all, of what God had provided for them. They'd pulled up short of taking it all. And so there were still other nations living there. And as time went by, God's people began to embrace the customs and the gods of these other nations. And the book of Judges gives us a picture of this downward spiral of faith. We see their roadway away from God, into decline and disobedience, disorder. And then we see their road back to faith where God intervenes with punishment, allowing other invaders to conquer them. They'd cry out to God and he'd respond with prophecy and a deliverer. And firstly, in our text tonight, I want us to see God's call. When we meet Gideon here in Judges 6, the country is in crisis. Israel has turned, once again turned away from God to worship idols. And so God has allowed the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples to invade their land and destroy their harvest for 7 years. And so people are hungry. People are desperate. Many have gone into hiding. We saw in the text, as it's been read tonight, where they've retreated to dens and caves and to the mountain areas. Imagine life before grocery stores. If they had a farmer's market, everything would be empty because the enemies come in and ruined all of the gardens, all of the crops. Their livestock had been taken. And so in Judges 6:11, Gideon is found threshing wheat in a wine press to hide from the Midianites, just so he can have a little food. And so by the time that we meet Gideon, besides being idol worshippers, the people of Israel are hungry. They're scared. They are powerless to be able to change or alter their current predicament. And even though Israel seems far from God, this account illustrates to us how very near God is to his people. It was the merciful and gracious God who met them in their need. He met them in their rebellion. It was God who took the initiative to bring them back to himself. And so the angel of the Lord appears here in verse 12 to Gideon. And the call of Gideon in some respects parallels the calls of Moses and of Joshua. Here we have just an ordinary person. He's scared, he's tired, he's hungry, and he's hiding. But God sees him not as he is, but what he can become or will become, a mighty warrior. And for Gideon at that moment in time, he might have said, well, you know what? It's all well and good that this stranger comes to me with these nice words, the Lord is with you. But this fact seems so far from reality. From Gideon's perspective, God just doesn't seem to be the same God today. The same one, he's different to the one that accomplished the wonders that his fathers spoke about. And in his mind, God is not only inadequate, but he also adds to the fact that he's being asked to do something amazing. He says, my family is the poorest and the weakest of an insignificant tribe. And I'm the least in my father's house. And so he wasn't that particularly well off there either. And so Gideon might well ask, you know, how could God cause a leader to arise from a small group in a despised tribe in Manasseh? How could he gain support to do this incredible thing? Well, God says, you will save Israel from the Midianites. But along with that, God reminds him of two very important things that do count. It's God himself who will empower and enable Gideon. Verse 14, we read this. And furthermore, verse 16, God himself guarantees his presence. And he's saying, Gideon, you need to forget about you and begin thinking about me. And today we need to remember these things too. God calls each one of us to a life of service and victory. It's God who calls us. It's God who empowers us. It's God who enables us to do his work and to guarantee the victorious, guarantees his victorious presence with us. And we might seem to be unlikely candidates of such a high calling. We might make excuses why we can't do this or we can't do that. But Friend, remember, it's God who knows our weaknesses and our failings even before he asks. And so our excuses make no difference to him. He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so, friend, I need to ask you tonight, what are you doing today that you would not be able to do except God is working through you? Are you keenly aware of the Lord's presence and enabling as you live and work day by day? Or are you making excuses, resisting God's urging? Well, for Gideon, there's a remarkable tenderness here in the Lord's preparation of him. God knows this man just as he knows each one of us. God knew Gideon couldn't arrive as being a mature follower overnight. There was going to be weakness along the way that would need to be met. God would need to strengthen him for the battles and the victory that lay ahead. And Gideon's faith would be tested. And it begins with a test that's actually really close to home. Come down, chapter 6. Let's have a look here. Verse 23. He realizes that he's seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Verse 23, the Lord says to him, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. Verse 24, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. And to this day, still in Ophrah of the Abizrites, now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. Cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. Take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you'll cut down. And so Gideon took 10 men from amongst his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. The wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. And so they said one to another, who's done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. And then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. He's torn down the altar of Baal. And because he's cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. And therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he's torn down his altar. God tests Gideon's faith. He does it close to home. And clearly, he's told to tear down the altar of Baal, cut down the wooden image beside it, and he's afraid. Verse 27 tells us this. But in his obedience to God and God's command, this is what causes his faith to grow. He could have said, look, you could ask me I'll do it. Maybe just send me straight to the enemy. Just don't ask me to do something where people know me. Now, he could have seen this instruction as a inconvenience or an impossibility, but instead he doesn't. He obeys. Now, it's true. This action wasn't going to cause a national victory over Midian, but the end result is that it was going to gather people around him to support him in this important life work that God was going to ask him to do. And little by little, like a parent training a child, the Lord here is preparing Gideon. It's the same Lord who leads us. Little by little, He leads our nervous steps until we become more than conquerors, as Romans 8:37 says. We're called to be obedient to him and to his word. Well, chapter 6 also tells us of signs to bolster this new faith. We skipped over the passage where there was the food with the angel. Here we've just read about the support of his father saying, well, let Baal stand up for himself. Later on in chapter 6, there's the story of the fleece. And some people say, you know, these are evidences of his unbelief. But I tend to feel that it's more a sign of a weak faith that's struggling for reassurance in the face of a great task that lay ahead. But let me ask you this question tonight. How would you describe your faith? Now, some people might say, you know, I have no problem living for God. I know I can completely trust him. Other people might say, you know, my friends don't know that I'm a Christian and I'm worried about what they might think when they find out. Someone else might say, you know, I have some things that I'm really struggling with and I'm not even sure if God is even working. I feel so alone. I'm not even sure that God is even there. Well, friend, however we see ourselves, average, otherwise, if Gideon were here tonight, he would testify with faith in God, ordinary people can do extraordinary things. And so we've seen God's call. Next, I want you to see God's reassurance here. Now, just come across the page, chapter 7. Verse 1, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him arose early and camped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And so 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same will go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And so he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. Verse 6, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Well, the Lord delights in impossible situations. God's people have a habit of believing that God cannot do much beyond what they think they can achieve for him. And often we are up against it. The future looks inevitably bleak and we become discouraged and depressed. And if this is how we think, just consider for a moment what Gideon was up against. While Gideon was worrying about whether he'd have enough troops, God was preparing to reduce his numbers drastically. So Gideon was facing an army. Chapter 8, verse 10 says that it's an army of maybe 135,000 men. He himself, according to verse 3 in chapter 7, he had 32,000. But this was going to be subsequently reduced to 300. And we don't need too much imagination to know what Gideon must have felt at that moment in time. But God, in his mercy, had explained the very reason in verse 2. God was looking for a people that would trust him for the victory. Even against all odds, they could pull off this great victory with 32,000. They would say, you know, wow, we're so amazing. Look what we've done. We've defied the odds. See, the real battle here was not with the Midianites. God could deal with the Midianites at any time. The problem was with Israel's attitude of self-confidence and pride, where they would take for themselves the credit, refuse to give God the glory. And, you know, we might be very critical of Israel, but all too often we can be self-sufficient and fail to give God the credit and the glory in our lives too. And from there, it's only a short step to idolatry, where we put ourselves in the place of God. We imagine that we're in control, and we want to exalt our will above God's and refuse to let him have and let him be God in any practical way in our lives. No, the Lord intended to show that the victory was his alone. He wanted to catch the attention of the world, to bring honor to himself and to prompt the reliance of the people upon himself and not upon man. Israel was to be in no position to boast in her own strength or ability. And so God especially delights when people are drawn and pushed to their very extremity, because in their extremity is God's opportunity. Divine strength is only possible in the context of human weakness. This is what Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians 4:7, where he said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Well, Gideon was probably a little anxious by now, asking, "Lord, what you doing? This is crazy talk, okay? We should be putting out the feelers for more people, not less people." And again, his faith is being tested. Can God be really trusted? And for Gideon, the command of God in verse 3 just seems ludicrous. The command had a lot more to do with learning obedience to God's will. And because we are human, it's with anxiety and trembling that we often venture on with the Lord. And God understands this. He's ready to strengthen the failing heart. We don't see Gideon at any time here being rebuked for his unbelief, but rather it's God helping him to have a greater confidence step by step. And if we will identify with Gideon, it should drive us to our knees asking God to make plain what he's calling us to do, and that we will have the faith to believe that he will do it through us. There's a world of difference between writing our own agenda and striving to do it for God as best we can, and on the other hand, allowing God to pick us up and use us in whatever way he wants. With faith in God, ordinary people can do extraordinary things. And God was going to bring this reassurance to calm Gideon's fear. How does he do this? Well, you know, I just love telling this story to children. I say, you know, do you know that story in the Bible where this giant bread roll comes rolling down the hill and smashes the enemy's tent? And the kid says, like, huh? And this is the story, verse 9 to verse 15, where God brings this reassurance to Gideon. It happened on that same night, verse 9, chapter 7, that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you will hear what they say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp." And so he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Verse 12, "Now the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, their camels without number, and as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Verse 14, and then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and his interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." God comes to speak to Gideon. The movement from fear to faith begins with a fresh hearing of God's word. This is one reason why daily personal Bible reading is an essential ingredient in the healthy Christian life. It's in the importance of the preaching ministry of the church, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17 says. The scripture is full of commands and promises to guide our lives, and that's what we have here in God dealing with Gideon. There's a command, "Arise, go against the camp." There's a promise, "For I've delivered it into your hand," verse 9. The promise needed to be claimed by faith if the command was going to be obeyed. And so often we fail to obey because we refuse to believe. It's fear that paralyzes and prevents further development in our faith. And some of us have habits of practical unbelief which need to be overcome if we're going to make progress in the Christian life. How God would reassure Gideon and bring about this victory was going to be made clear. God, in his grace and love, came right to where his reluctant servant was. We can imagine Gideon and Purah creeping into the Midianite camp under the cover of darkness. What they saw was probably enough to frighten anyone. The army was in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels alone couldn't be counted, more than the sand of the seashore. If there was ever an invitation to abandon plans, this was it. Return to the mountain caves. Do we ever find ourselves saying, "Lord, I can't see how this situation will ever work out"? And so we stop believing that it will. Why is it that when the pressures are great, the budget is empty, and people are getting us down, that our first response is to look to ourselves? It's my problem. We're the victim. We're unable to see past ourselves. It's like a lady and a daughter arriving at a friend's house late at night, and the little girl was put to bed. She was already asleep when she was put into the bed, and above the bed was a picture of Jesus. And it was reflected in a large mirror on the opposite wall. And when the girl awoke the next morning, she saw the picture reflected in the mirror and called out, "Mummy, I can see Jesus." And when she sat up to get a better look, she brought her body in between the picture and the reflection, and she saw only herself. And bobbing up and down a few times, she called out again. She said, "When I can't see myself, I can see Jesus. But when I see Jesus, I can't see myself." The point being, how often do we block our vision of Jesus because we get in the way and only see ourselves? If we will focus on him, then we won't see ourselves. It's faith that puts God between us and our circumstances. So Gideon and Purah in the camp, what did they hear? Well, God graciously allows Gideon to hear the most significant conversation happening in the enemy's camp that night. A Midianite private shares a dream with his friend, who immediately understands its interpretation. And look, no one could invent a script like this. It's too incredible for words. This was so entirely of God that it was impossible for Gideon to doubt any longer. God provides the dream. God directs Gideon's path to the right tent at the precise moment when the Midianite was telling the dream. And most significant, it was God who revealed to have already been at work amongst the Midianites, lowering their morale, making them afraid of Gideon. How is it even possible that they knew of Gideon? He was a nobody. And yet, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Is it any wonder that Gideon worships? This is the expression of faith because it's worship that turns us away from ourselves toward God. A God who is immeasurably greater than we are. And friends, signs like this don't happen every day, but there are everyday touches of God's care in all sorts of things, even in the darkest of days. When large decisions present themselves, we can be sure of sufficient help and guidance to enable us to move out from fear to faith, because it's God who calms our fears himself. Well, Gideon's faith, again, is tested but not shaken. He doesn't give up. He trusts God, and God's assurance came. Do you see difficulties and uncertainties in life, a burden to be borne, or an opportunity to trust? If you see it as an opportunity to trust, then our faith will grow. Are there areas in your life today that God might be calling you to do the impossible? Maybe someone who has hurt you and you're holding a grudge, saying, I will never forgive them for doing that to me. Are there areas in your life, other areas that God could be calling you to look for him, look to him for victory? Have there been experiences in your life that have shaken your faith? Over and over, you failed. Do you say today, I just cannot trust God? You know, when we're faced having to do some seemingly impossible task, remember that with faith in God, ordinary people can do extraordinary things. And so we've seen God's call of Gideon. We've seen God's reassurance for Gideon. We're going to see finally God's victory for him. Verse 15 to 25 here in chapter 7. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. And then he divided the 300 men into three companies, put a trumpet into every man's hand, empty pitchers, torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the camp, of the whole camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just as they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion through the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerara, as far as the border of Abel Mahola by Tabith. He leaves the camp, encampment of the Midianites. He returns with his faith renewed, now able to relay what God has said to him with real conviction. His leadership and demonstration of his faith in the whole enterprise is crucial. We cannot lead anyone beyond where we are at ourselves. And Gideon's strategy was brilliant in its simplicity and its ingenuity. The dream seems to have alerted him to the realization that it was God who would deliver the Midianite camp into his hands without any elaborate military preparation. No superior battle power. His aim was to frighten the already demoralized enemy and provoke panic rather than to rush the camp on any sort of suicide mission. Gideon accepts the limitation of his forces to 300, believing this to be the way in which the Lord would bring greater glory to his name. He used what he had at hand, both in terms of men and materials, and everything worked to plan. He attacks unexpectedly. In the middle of the night, just before the newly posted guards have become accustomed to their task, the combination of sudden light, the trumpets blowing, the shouting stampede of the Midianites, Gideon discovered that he had to pursue a defeated enemy. In the battle itself, the people each held their position. And it was true, there was still much work to be done, but the power of the enemy, it had been broken even before the people took a step. The text, however, simply emphasizes one point. Verse 22, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And so let me ask you, you know, when was the battle won here? Well, was it won when they started blowing the trumpets and they're all going crazy and swords are going all over the place and things like that? Was that when the battle was won? Was the battle won that moment in time when Gideon's, he was too afraid to go by himself down into the enemy camp, and so he takes his servant with him and hears the message that God is going to give them the victory? Was it then? Friend, I want to say to you, I believe back here in chapter 6 is where the victory was won. Verse 16, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. It's as simple as that. That's where the battle was won. Gideon, all you need to do is to trust me. He had limited numbers and he had to trust God for the rest. There was sufficient evidence to inspire faith, but also sufficient in uncertainty to stretch his faith. God doesn't simply hand us things on a plate, but he calls us to be dependent on him step by step, stage by stage, so that we gradually learn to trust him continuously. And you know what? God did not fail his obedient servant. And so this is what brings a maturity in Gideon's faith. Being obedient and learning to trust, taking God at his word. Well, God's call to Gideon was not to do great things, but was to obedience, to exercise the little faith that he had in a great God. Can it be said of your life and my life as it was of Gideon? Out of weakness, he begins to be made strong. This is what Hebrews 11:34 says. Out of weakness, he begins to be made strong, becomes mighty in war, and puts foreign enemies to flight. Well, as we finish tonight, in her little book, Kept for the Master's Use, hymn writer Frances Ridley Havergal says, of ourselves, we may have but little weight, no particular talents or position or anything else to put into the scale. But let us remember that again and again, God has shown that the influence of a very average life, when once really consecrated to him, may outweigh that of almost any number of merely professing Christians. Take heart, Christian. You and I may be average, ordinary people, but we can have a life that counts for eternity. God comes to us this evening and says, can you trust me with the struggles of this life, with the concerns that you have? Can you trust me to give you victory over that sin that holds you back? Will you trust me completely? Well, friend, with a faith in God, ordinary people can do extraordinary things. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We are so dependent upon you. And at times, forgive us for the times that we don't realize this. We need you in every area, whether it's in our home lives, our work lives, for the students, their school lives. God, would you take control of every part so that we really learn what it means to trust you? Just to simply do what you ask of us humbly each day. And as we do this, would you cause our faith in you to grow? Make us to be more like the person of Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen.